Good morning, and welcome to the Lord's house this day. Stuart has a few announcements to get us started.
Morning, everybody. Welcome to family and prison. Thank you. We have sign-up sheets over in Swain Hall for the men's breakfast. Women are invited to come Tuesday morning. There is entertainment that's going to be offered, so sign up so we know how much food to make. Shrove Tuesday is coming up. We have sign-up sheets for that. PW has their gathering February 26th, and there is a registration form for the March PW Spring Gathering. We also have next Saturday, the Cardenas family is taking possession of their home over in Peoria. The address and the directions are in the bulletin today, so attend if you can. It's a wonderful event. And after our service today, we are having a congregational meeting, and it's going to be a two-part meeting. The first part will be our regular yearly congregational meeting, and the second one we will be talking about Colleen Tom Tripp as our full-time pastor.
Thanks, Derek. And just to be clear, the Cardenas family, that's the family that Habitat for Humanity has been building a house for, and that's a part of our mission support, and so it really is a wonderful opportunity to celebrate with this family their dedication of their new home. All right, a Spanish story is told of a father and a son who had become estranged from each other. The son ran away, and the father set out to find him. He searched for months for this son to no avail. Finally, in a last desperate effort to find his son, the father put an ad in a Madrid newspaper. The ad read, "Dear Paco, meet me in front of this newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you, your father." On Saturday morning, in front of that newspaper office, 800 Pacos showed up, looking for forgiveness and love from a father from whom they had been estranged. To a significant extent, that is what happens in worship every Sunday morning. We are here in response to an invitation from God, our Heavenly Father, who is saying to us, "Meet me in the sanctuary on Sunday morning. All is forgiven. I love you, your Father." As you prepare your heart for worship this morning, reflect upon God's love for you, on His invitation to you to meet with Him here this day, and reflect upon your forgiveness in Christ Jesus. Let us worship the Lord.
Please stand if you are able and join me in reading responsively the call to worship from Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 through 11. Seek the Lord while he may be found.
Call on him while he is near.
Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil person his thoughts. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord.
As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts.
As the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seeds for the sower and bread for the eater,
so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it.
You may be seated. And now let us pray together the unison prayer of confession. Dear Heavenly Father, we lower our heads before you, and we confess that we have too often forgotten that we are yours. Sometimes we carry on our lives as if there was no God, and we fall short of being a credible witness to you. For these things, we ask your forgiveness, and we also ask for your strength. Give us clear minds and open hearts, so we may witness to you in our world. Remind us to be who you would have us to be, regardless of what we are doing or who we are with. Hold us to you, and build our relationship with you and with those you have given us on earth. And now let us join in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Please join your hearts with me in prayer. Lord, we lift up folks that we care about in this church family. And we pray for Jan and Paula Partello, who are not feeling well. Pray that you take care of them. We pray for Hazel Bacon and Ashley Snell. Thank you that they are both recuperating and able to be here with us this morning. And pray for your continued strength in them, and particularly for Hazel as she gets ready for her 100th birthday celebration next month. We pray for Shirley Walker, that you take care of her, and Wanda Morrill as she recuperates from these blood clots. We pray for Diane Nesselbush as she continues to recuperate from this blood infection. We pray for Arlene King as she's recuperating from knee replacement surgery again. Pray for Jane Kimple, over 100 years old, in the hospital. Pray that you would be very close to her, assure her of your presence with her. We pray for Phyllis Russell as she's recuperating from pneumonia. Give her renewed strength. We pray for Beverly Brooks and for Patrick Floyd. We pray for Evelyn Haas and for Jerry and Joyce Hewitt. And Lord, I know there are other people that I might be missing, but you don't, Lord. You are aware of every need. And so we take just a moment of quiet to lift up to you people that we're concerned about in our own lives. Thank you, Lord, that you are always attentive to our prayers and acting on behalf of all the people whom you love. We pray for the people and the ministries of St. Clement of Rome Catholic Church. We pray for the ministry of Heart Pantry. Thank you for the lunches and the care that is provided for homeless junior high school students. Gracious God, we pray that you will grow within us the fruit of your Holy Spirit. And this morning particularly, we pray that you will grow within us the fruit of kindness. What a difference it would make in this world if there was more kindness exhibited, more kindness from one person to another. And so we pray that you will help us to be those people who extend your kindness to those around us, so that we can be a part of making this world a better place. even it's just this world around us. Help us to make a difference there through acts and deeds of kindness. We lift up all these prayers and cast them into your caring hands. In Jesus' name, amen. We trust God with our prayers. Let us trust God as well with our tithes and our offerings. Heavenly Father, we praise you for what an awesome God you are. You are the maker of joy, and you are full of joy. You are a God of incredible generosity and of immense compassion. And God, we thank you that you are in the midst of making us in your likeness. So keep growing in us, Lord, a joyful gratitude or a grateful joy. Keep growing within us ever deeper compassion, and grow within us ever more generosity. Thank you that as we give to you of our tithes and offerings, we have a chance to practice these things: gratitude, joy, generosity, compassion. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Lord, for the clear blue sky.
Our first scripture reading today is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let us pray. Almighty God, in you are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Open our eyes that we may see the wonders of your word, and give us grace that we may clearly understand and freely choose the way of your wisdom. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.
We are working our way through Paul's letter to the church at Colossae, and today we're going to finish up the second chapter. We looked at just the first few verses of chapter 2 last week, and today we're going to look at all the rest of chapter 2. So starting in verse 6, this is what Paul writes. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the universe, and not according to Christ. For in Him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have come to fullness in Him, who is the head of every ruler and authority. In Him also you were circumcised with a spiritual circumcision, by putting off the body of the flesh in the circumcision of Christ. When you were buried with Him in baptism, you were also raised with Him through faith in the power of God, who raised Him from the dead. And when you were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with Him when He forgave us all our trespasses, erasing the record that stood against us with its legal demands. He set this aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and made a public example of them, triumphing over them in it. Therefore, do not let anyone condemn you in matters of food and drink, or of observing festivals, new moons, or Sabbaths. These are only a shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Do not let anyone disqualify you, insisting on self-abasement, and worship of angels, dwelling on visions, puffed up without cause by a human way of thinking, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the universe, why do you live as if you still belonged to the world? Why do you submit to its regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. All these regulations refer to things that perish with use. They are simply human commands and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-imposed piety, humility, and severe treatment of the body. But they are of no value in checking self-indulgence. This is the word of the Lord. Sometimes when reading through Scripture, we come to verses that we think may be outdated and irrelevant to us. Verses like Colossians 2:16. Therefore, do not let anyone condemn you in matters of food and drink, or of observing festivals, new moons, or Sabbaths. Or verses like Colossians 2:20-21. Why do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. It becomes easy for us to dismiss those as if they have nothing to do with us, because most of us have not lived under those kinds of regulations, legalism. Most of us have not had an experience of people judging us because of the food we eat or the beverage that we drink. Most of us have not probably been involved in new moon celebrations or festivals. For many of us, we've not been oppressed by legalistic demands over what we touch or taste or handle. But if we skip these verses, thinking them to be outdated and irrelevant, we will miss the important principle that applies to believers today every bit as much as it applied to those people living in Asia Minor, in the town of Colossae, many centuries ago. This portion of Scripture was written for every believer whose soul has been moved by the love of God and who wants with all of his or her heart to give love back to God in equal measure. This portion of Scripture was written for every believer who feels sad about the sin in his or her heart, his or her life, and who struggles with a bad habit that we want to give up. This passage of Scripture was written for all of us who are trying desperately to please God. Sometimes, in such desperation, people go as far as the Colossians were pressured to go, to observe strict legalistic rules about what they can eat or drink or touch or handle, or to participate in special religious festivals, or to clamor for spiritual visions or various other intense spiritual experiences. On November 13th in the year 2007, the Associated Press reported that a 34-year-old man in India married a dog to atone for his sins. According to the report, Selva Kumar, an agricultural worker, said that when he was 18 years old, he, quote, stoned two mating dogs to death. Soon after the incident, Kumar told the Hindustan Times newspaper that his, quote, legs and hands got paralyzed, and I lost hearing in one ear. Desperate to live a normal life, Kumar turned to a local soothsayer who said that he was the victim of a canine curse placed on him by the dogs he had killed, and the only way to remove it was to marry a dog. When people feel desperate to set things right with God, they sometimes resort to desperate measures. More often, we do it through the burdens we put upon ourselves to try harder and to do better in our Christian lives. That pressure, though, becomes to us a trap, a performance trap. We become entrapped or enslaved to the pressure of trying to please God. When caught in this trap, we end up feeling that we are not good enough Christians unless we are kind enough or patient enough or devout enough, or whatever other kind of enough we find ourselves putting upon ourselves. We live in fear that others in the church will find out about our hidden sins or our rotten attitudes. So we feel that we have to put on a mask around others so that we might present to others that we are always fine, are always happy, and everything in our lives is good. In Colossians 2:8, Paul portrays this dynamic as having been taken captive. Though it is easy for Christians to become entrapped, entangled in the performance trap, Christ actually invites us into a different way of living. This different way of living, different than the performance trap, is grace. Grace is life based upon the promise that God loves us more than we will ever comprehend, that there is nothing that we could do that could ever make God love us more than he already loves us. And there is nothing that we could do that would cause God to ever love us less than he loves us. And the life of grace is a life that is lived under the conviction that Christ died for our sins to set us right with God, not on the basis of anything that we do to please God, but solely on the basis of His immense love for us. Actually, one of the best descriptions of grace in a nutshell is found in the first three steps of AA's 12-step program. Step one, we admitted that we were powerless over alcohol, that our lives had become unmanageable. Step two, we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. Step three, we made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God. The performance trap harps on me to pull my life together and to manage myself in such a way that others will be impressed, including God, by my performance. It puts pressure on me. I had better do well enough. I have to measure up. If I fail, I am a failure and a disgrace. But these first three steps from AA set us free from the performance trap. Step one challenges us to face the fact that our performance is not going to cut it and never will. We cannot run our lives well enough on our own, but we will always fail or fall in one way or another. So despite the push of the performance trap, we need to come to the recognition that we cannot do it on our own. And that's step one. That brings us to step two. Step two assures us that it is okay for us to need help, that we need the help of someone who is far greater than we are. AA says it in a generic way, a power greater than ourselves. But as Christians, we know that it is Jesus Christ, whom Paul describes in Colossians 2:9 as the one in whom the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And that leads to step three. Step three tells us that the only logical thing to do is to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God. The performance trap pushes us to work harder, to serve more faithfully, to believe more ardently, so that we might impress God with our goodness. But step three from AA's 12 steps offers a more grace-filled approach. Step three invites us to stop trying to impress God by what we do for Him. It invites us instead to lean on God for what God does for us. Paul argues powerfully in these verses in Colossians 2 for the grace approach to life. And I want us to zoom in on just a few of these verses. In verses 13 to 14, then we'll look at 14 and 15 later, but in verses 13 and 14, Paul writes, "And when you were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with Him when He forgave us all our trespasses, erasing the record that stood against us with its legal demands." What does it mean that we were dead in trespasses? Here's the answer that the performance trap offers to us. Paul Lee Tan puts it this way. The Romans sometimes compelled a captive to be joined face to face with a dead body and to bear it about until the horrible effluvia destroyed the life of the living victim. Virgil describes this cruel punishment in this way: the living and the dead at his command were coupled face to face and hand to hand, till choked with stench, in loathed embraces tied, the lingering wretches pined away and died. The performance trap chains us face to face with our guilt as to a dead carcass. We cannot get away from our guilt, and it kills us. Grace offers a different solution to our guilt. Paul speaks here of erasing the record that stood against us with its legal demands. The word translated here as record is, or as written code in some versions, other translations, is the Greek word chirographon, what's the word? I can't think of the English word. But it means literally handwritten. William Barclay explains the significance of this word. He writes, "Its technical meaning, a meaning which everyone would understand, was a note of hand signed by a debtor acknowledging his indebtedness. It was almost exactly what we would call an IOU. It was a signed admission of debt and default. Men's sins had piled up a vast list of debts to God." That's the bad news. Through our sins, we have piled up a vast list of debts to God. Here's the good news in this verse. Jesus has erased those IOUs. That's what we're told in verse 14. Now, here's a little more of the explanation. The ink that was used in Paul's day was different than the ink that we use today. The ink of that time had no acid that scored itself into the page. Rather, it just kind of lay on the surface of the paper. So it was not unusual for a scribe to choose to use a piece of paper a second time. He would simply take a sponge and wipe away that which had been written on the paper and write something new. That's what Paul has done for us in Jesus. He has erased our IOUs, our list of debts to God. He wiped them away in order to write something new upon the slate of our souls. The words he has written on the slate of our souls now are forgiven, beloved, precious child. That's who we are to God now. Not because of our success in the performance trap, but through the grace of God. Continuing on in verses 14 and 15, Paul states, erasing the record that stood against us with its legal demands, he set this aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and made a public example of them, triumphing over them in it. How did Jesus' death disarm the powers of sin and guilt in our lives and free us from the performance trap? The performance trap drives us to do something that we hope might set us right with God. But grace invites us to find our peace and our hope in what Christ has done for us. Gary Preston offers a helpful analogy. He writes, "There's a story about a traveler making his way with a guide through the jungles of Burma. They came to a shallow but wide river and waded through it to the other side. When the traveler came out of the river, numerous leeches had attached to his torso and legs. His first instinct was to grab them and pull them off. The guide stopped him, warning that pulling the leeches off would only leave tiny pieces of them under the skin. Eventually, infection would set in. The best way to rid the body of the leeches, the guide advised, was to bathe in a warm balsam bath for several minutes. This would soak the leeches, and soon they would release their hold on the man's body. The performance trap drives us to do something, to put our energy into pulling out our sins, our errors, our shortcomings, those leeches on our soul. But it doesn't work. An infection sets in. Immersing ourselves in the grace of God is the only real hope we have. No wonder Paul begins this section of his letter with this invitation. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Just a few comments about that verse. As Paul points out here, if we want to live a life of grace, we need to stay in it. We need to watch out that we do not revert back to the performance trap, but keep bringing ourselves to the grace of God. In the performance trap, our workishness grows. For our emphasis is on our efforts, the efforts that we make to do something for God. But in grace, our faith grows. For our emphasis is upon leaning upon God for what God can do for us. And lastly, grace and thanksgiving always go hand in hand. If you want to live a more grateful life, immerse yourself as deeply as possible in the grace of God. Let's pray. Lord, I know how much I get caught in the performance trap and how much it suffocates life. And I think that's why you call us out of such a trap and call us into the life-giving nature of grace. So, Lord, help us to step away from the performance trap and to trust in you. Help us to admit that our lives are powerless, to get away from that. Help us to turn to you and to submit our will and our lives to the care of God. I pray this for me, and I pray this for each of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, I goofed and I skipped past Blessed Be the Tie That Binds, so I'm not going to do that today. Let's stand if you're able and sing together, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. Thank you. As our benediction, I would share with us again Paul's words in Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. I invite you to stick around for the congregational meeting. The only ones who can vote on the matters are the members, but even if you're not a member, we would love to have you stay. You get a chance to hear about the reports from last year, and then the members get a chance to vote on calling me or not. So we invite you to stick around. We'll have a little a postlude, and the choir will come down from the choir loft, and then we'll get started right after that. So you can go ahead and be seated.